put a picture up here because I want to tell you a story. When I was about 15, my dad decided it was time to teach me how to change a tire. Does anyone know how to change a tire? Does anyone specifically not know how to change a tire? Excellent. Here's how my dad taught me. He got around the car and he said, all right, Ben, here's where the spare tire is kept. Opened the boot and lo and behold, there's a tire there. And he showed me where to find the jack. We had a jack hidden in the car and some tools. And he got it all out and he demonstrated. He used the jack and lifted the car up and used the I don't know what the tool's called. Is it a wrench? Wheel brace? Sure, let's go with that. Trish knows way more than me. This is how good I am at cars. Excellent. Anyway, he demonstrated how to do it. He showed me how to undo the nuts and to jump on the wheel brace. I'm assuming that's what it's called, to get the, you know, crack the seal on the nuts. And you always have to do opposite nuts as you go. I still don't understand the reason, but it's part of making sure the wheel doesn't break. And he showed me all that. And then he said, okay, your turn. And so I had to then try and replicate what he'd just done. And he talked me through it. And he said, remember to jump on the thing and make sure you do the opposite nuts and take the wheel off, put the new wheel on, do it all back up. And he said, you got that? And I went, I think so. He said, cool, there's four tires on this car, go around and do it again. Twice. I thought that was madness. Like, why am I changing eight tires on a car that doesn't even have a flat? He thought it was great practice to get eight turns of trying to understand how to change a tire. And to be honest, I now know how to do it. I don't understand the words. I don't understand what I'm doing, but I know how to change a tire. But apparently, though, after that happened, one of the wheels was not on quite straight, which we discovered as Dad was driving down the road and it almost fell off. It was okay, but it was part of the learning experience because as we talked through it afterwards, something that my dad thought was obvious was make sure the wheel is on straight. Like, it's easy to get it on and it's on an angle and not notice. And he thought that was obvious, but as a novice person who knows nothing about cars and still doesn't know the word tire brace, wheel brace, I still don't know it. I didn't know that was a thing. And so Dad was like, oh, okay, let me just point out your blind spots. And then we got it better and, you know, I haven't broken his car since. It's great. But now I know how to change the wheel. And that's one of the greatest ways of learning how to do something, to not just try and imitate what someone else is doing, but to walk through it and understand what's going on. Like some things are caught and picked up easily in that monkey see, monkey do kind of way. But when it comes to some more important things, such as living your faith in Jesus and learning what that means, it can't just be imitated or picked up by watching others. It has to be intentionally taught and lived out alongside people. We need to demonstrate what we know as we teach people and give them opportunity to practice their faith and pick up on their blind spots as they go, because things that might seem obvious to us are going to be new and different to people who are new to faith, just like trying to make sure a wheel is on straight. This is the last message in our bread and butter series. We're doing the spiritual disciplines through the last 7 weeks. And this week, we're looking at the discipline of disciple making. And it's been great looking at the different disciplines that we chose. These aren't the only seven disciplines, but this is the seven we chose to do for this week, this month series, 2 weeks, 2 months, for this time. These are the seven we chose to do. And it's been great to go back and look at some of the basics and just go, oh, yeah, those are the things that we do as part of our faith. But you might be asking, why are you saying disciple making is a discipline? And I think it's because, just like the other disciplines, it's not going to happen by accident. It's not just going to happen naturally unless we are intentionally stepping out to do it. And we actually have to engage in the disciplines for them to happen. But this time, it's not just for our benefit of our own faith. Engaging the discipline of disciple making doesn't only benefit us, but it also benefits others. So this is like a discipline that has a multiplication effect. If you know our church vision at all, which hopefully you do, it's plastered around a few different places, but it's this: to be a loving community inspiring people to say yes to Jesus and his way of life, which is a great vision. I love that picture of being what it is we could be, what it is we are all trying to be. But I'm going to ask the hard and blunt question for a second. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? If you aren't, like, there's a whole spectrum of us in this sort of space. And if you aren't doing that, if it's, pardon me, if it's never crossed your mind to try and step out and pass on your faith to someone else or pass on the lessons that you've learned, I hope you find today's message to be an encouragement to try and step into that space and to try discipling someone. But at the other end of the scale, there are people in our congregation who do this so well. who are actively sharing their faith or even just discipling each other, encouraging one another and pushing each other towards deeper faith in Jesus. People who are taking others under their wings, mentoring them, helping them grow in their knowledge and their faith of Jesus. And wherever you are on that spectrum, I hope that today is a bit of an encouragement to just engage in discipling some more than you might have before. But where does this even come from? Why are we talking about a discipline, about disciple making? Well, I'm sure we've all heard of the Great Commission, right? This is probably where the crux of it comes from. We have this command in Matthew 28, and it's the mandate to go and make disciples. Jesus said to them, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. And he's, the thing I find about disciples, the word disciples, it's not to settle for just making converts, of just going, okay, found people who are going to say yes to Jesus, tick. But people who are actively following Jesus with their whole lives. Sorry, my throat's going a bit bad today, so you're going to hear a few coughs. But the cool thing about being a disciple maker and not just a convert maker is we get engage in ongoing discipleship with people and leading them deeper and deeper into faith in Jesus, which I think is much more beneficial and much more satisfying to participate in than just the convert part, at least for me, at least anyway. Maybe you get excited by the convert part and that's it, but I like the long-term journey of seeing people grow deeper and becoming more like Jesus. But even though many of us will be familiar with this Great Commission, sadly not many of us are engaging in it. This is just some statistics from the NCLS research in Australia from 2021. Many of us are not engaging in disciple making at all, or even just sharing our faith. Maybe we think we're outsourcing it to professionals, or thinking that we're not gifted enough, or that we don't know how to do it, or don't have the time to do it. But statistically, these are just self-reported things. Only 70% of people are saying that they're willing to even have a conversation about their faith. But even then, only 30% of people have actually gone and done it. That's kind of crazy. But if we're not going to be discipling people, if we're not willing to do it, who's going to do it? And the danger if we don't do it is this: we run the risk of faith ending with us. That long line of people from 2,000 years ago who have discipled each other all throughout history to the point where you've been discipled, is that going to find a dead end with you? The risk of seeing no new generations of Christians coming through, the risk and the potential of seeing our congregation's numbers dwindle so much that we end up closing these doors for good. It's a scary thought to consider. Passing our faith on to others is like passing on the baton or passing on a family heirloom from generation to generation. And if we drop it, it's going to be broken, and I don't know if we can get it back easily. At least not through our handing on of things. And that seems to be what happened to Israel in Judges chapter 2. Take a quick look at what happened to Israel in Judges 2. After living through the Exodus under Moses and then living through taking the promised land under Joshua, within one generation, the people of Israel, pardon me, they forgot who Jesus was. How about you read the verse and I'll take a drink and then we'll get back to it. That first verse, verse 7. The Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So we've got a generation there who have lived through all this, who have seen what God has done, and they know. But then just like two verses later, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. That's crazy. How does that happen? Like, did Israel get so busy defeating their armies that they forgot to tell their kids that it was God who was winning these battles for them? And then I asked the question to myself, are we getting so busy running church services, running events, serving in our ministry areas, preaching sermons, leading worship, serving morning tea, running toddler jam, giving to Faith Promise? Are we so busy doing all these things that we forget to teach others, perhaps even our kids, why we're doing that? We can't drop the baton on this. We can't afford to get so caught up in just doing the Christian thing that we forget to pass it on and explain the why behind what we do to the next generation. Because if I'm not intentional about passing on my faith could end with me. Let's be honest, though. Making disciples is a little bit difficult in our current culture. Like, when we go out to share our faith with people who don't even know Jesus yet, it can feel like we're starting on the back foot, or maybe not even the back foot, like three steps back. because Christianity doesn't really have a great reputation in our society. Some of it for good reason, some of it is misplaced. Pardon me. But it is the reality of our starting point. And I get it, we might have to do some extra work to get to that first step of being having people willing to actually engage in that conversation about Jesus. But I guess that's part of the modern challenge in the 21st century of making disciples. But thankfully, it's not all up to us. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit goes with us and ahead of us in those conversations. And I'm very grateful that God works alongside us in that space. But let's look at some biblical principles of discipling others and how this can work. The most clear and obvious one we've already mentioned, Matthew 28, that mandate and the Great Commission. It's kind of the basis of most of our mission programs around the world, right? But it's not the only. It's not only limited to worldwide mission. It's also what happens with us in our normal everyday lives, in our streets, in our communities, in our spaces where we engage people. We're supposed to be making disciples here in our own lives, not just going tick. I give to missions, and someone's doing that in Nepal. Oh, here in Perth, it's up to us. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he was writing to this young pastor, Timothy, who he had been discipling and raising up, and he encourages him going, hey, I remember that you learnt your faith from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now you have that same strong faith in you. Paul's recognizing that even in Timothy's own family, his grandmother passed on faith to his mother who passed it on to him. Sharing that faith from generation to generation. But Timothy's discipleship wasn't just through his maternal grandparent and mother. It also came from Paul as well. And Paul says this just in the next chapter. He says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by reliable witnesses. Now you go and teach these truths to other trustworthy people who can then pass this on to others. If you didn't quite catch that, four generations of faith in just that one verse. Paul, who has taught this stuff to Timothy, who is teaching this to his congregation, who is then teaching it to other people. Four generations of discipleship going on there, of people passing on their faith to other people. Such a strong lineage. And Paul's not writing anything new here. This is kind of an expectation in Israel's culture that people should be passing on what they know about God from generation to generation. This one in Deuteronomy is particularly aimed at parents, but this idea that parents were supposed to live out these commands that they were discovering from Moses and the law, but also repeating them again and again to their children, talking about them at home, talk about them when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. The idea of this idea is that we are actively teaching our kids this is what it means to live as God followers. And this idea is even echoed in the Psalms. In Psalm 145, it says this, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. This idea that we need to tell the next generations that it's not going to magically be picked up by osmosis, but that the generations are telling each other what God has done. Now, I'm so sorry, people. I could go on and keep trying to find verses of people who are getting excited to share their faith. Like you think about Philip and Nathaniel, who found each other under the tree and were like, hey, come, I found this Jesus person. Or seeing the people who in the New Testament, when they learnt about Jesus, went and told their whole villages and witnessed to them. But it seems to me that the idea of sharing your faith is not something that you just go, the time kind of seems right, now I'll do it, or I've got to wait until I'm ready, okay, now I'll do it, or I kind of feel like doing it today, now I'll do it, or I see a great big neon sign from God saying, this person, now I'm going to share my faith with them. To me, that doesn't seem to be the way that people pass on their faith in Scripture or even in real life. To me, the natural part of having faith and the natural consequence of it is that we would be sharing it, that we would be excited to share it with our children and those people around us, to whoever is willing to listen. Because we have this most incredible thing that we could share, something that the whole world needs to hear. But how often are we actually sharing it? And what is stopping us from sharing it? I came up with a few myths or misconceptions that have stood in my way of thinking, why am I not sharing my faith with anyone? So I thought we'd go through a couple of those for a moment. And the first one is that this just magically happens by osmosis. And this is the idea that we can just be near people living out our faith and they will somehow notice something different about us and they'll be curious and somehow come to know Jesus just by us being Christian near them. Now, yes, as we live out our faith practically, people should notice something different in us. Yes, people should see that there's something different and be curious, but just being Christian around people is not going to bring them to know Jesus. It needs to also be a conversation along the way. I had a housemate who was probably the most happy person that I've ever known. Like, you'd meet him and he never seemed angry or down or anything. He was just always like, how you going? It's a great day to be alive. And you're just like, whoa, settle down. But he was just always so happy. And this was just the joy of God within him. I mean, it just shone out of him. But if you spent any actual time with this guy, you realize this wasn't a front. This wasn't just him going, I'm going to be happy today. It was actually the joy of Jesus, and he would tell you all about it. He wouldn't stop it at, hey, it's a great day. He'd then go, God is amazing, and it's a, here's what he's been doing in my life in the last 2 days, and you'd just be excited being near him because God is doing stuff in and around this guy. And he didn't just stop at hoping people would see this joy in him. He would actually corner them and tell them all about Jesus. Maybe he was doing this a bit full on, but he was the sort of person that you couldn't walk away from without going, wow, God is alive. You know, and be excited for it, not just for him, but to have that passed on to you as well. He was just so excited to share God with people that so that everyone else would know about it too. And it's not just us hoping as we do this sort of thing, hoping that people notice something different in us, because anyone can notice something different in us. But we also need to be talking about it and sharing it and explaining the why of our faith. Like, we might be the perfect example of being a Christian. We could be what the world thinks a Christian is, the kindest, nicest, most loving, generous people you could ever meet. But without ever telling people the why we would be doing that, it's just going to be empty actions. And at the same time, if we just walk in and just tell people about Jesus but never live it out, if we just say, hey, you need to know Jesus because he saves you from sin, but we never actually live out what that looks like and they never see a practical difference in us, then that's just going to be empty words. Or it's just going to be theory that never gets lived out. The best way I've seen making disciples is for these things to go hand in hand together. Or maybe this saying might help you catch it. Behavior is caught, but understanding is taught. So as people start to see our behaviors and pick it up, and like we see kids doing that all the time. They mimic what we do as parents. But people will copy behaviors, but they need to be taught the understanding. If they're not taught the understanding, they might copy the behaviors, but it's just going to fade away. It's not going to be something that sticks. So we need to be living out our faith as a demonstration to others, but also explaining the why. We need to explain the why. The second myth I came up with is this. It's the job of professionals. Sorry, that microphone is a horrible spot, isn't it? But this is my myth, that it's the job of professionals to go and share their faith. And, you know, pastors, small group leaders, evangelists, elders. I mean, you might not be one of those sort of people, and maybe you're intentionally not one of those sort of people because you don't want the responsibility. But the mandate of the Great Commission is to pass on our faith to others. And you might think, hey, I am not a professional. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a leader in church. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not good at communicating. And that might be the case, but maybe we can stop and pause for a second. What is your gifting? What is it that you can share? What is the way that you can engage in sharing your faith? It might not be standing up the front of a church and speaking. It might be doing something that you get on really well with someone else. What is your gifting? How can you share it out? I don't want to harp too much on parents because this could turn into a this is how you parent sort of sermon. That's not what I'm looking for. Thank you, Christine. But this is really important for parents, I think. Because sometimes as parents, we go, oh, you know what? It's the job of the kids' church leaders, or it's the job of the church or the Christian school teachers at their school to teach them about faith. But the thing is, parents are the primary spiritual influences on their kids' lives. Kids imitate us and multiply our behaviors. So we need to make sure that the behaviors that they're learning and the things that they're learning to understand about Jesus are coming from us, and they see it living out in their lives and seeing it real in us. Because if we just hope that someone else will tell it to them but they don't see it in us, how are they going to expect to see it's real? Anyway, myth number three. Passing on our faith is not a requirement of being a Christian. I mean, actually, I guess that one's actually true because salvation is what God has done in our life. It's not how many disciples we've made. So maybe this one's not a myth, but Jesus actually says, though, go do this. And if we are a follower of Jesus and we're not doing what he says, are we actually following him? This is something that's challenged me before in my life. It was challenged to me once that a mature Christian isn't someone who's just been at church for all their life or has been saved for like more than 10 years, but a mature Christian is someone who hears the teachings of Jesus and puts them into practice, especially and including being a disciple maker. And so by that definition, I've seen some Christians who are in their 20s who are way more mature than 80-year-olds. People who are willing to go and share their faith with people around them, willing to go and mentor the next generation of believers and take them under their wing and encourage them and teach them what they know. But the thing about all these myths and this idea, if you're feeling uncomfortable going, oh, I'm not sharing my faith and Ben's going to pick on me today, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you see this is a thing that Jesus has called us to do. And the encouraging part of this is, yes, Jesus tells us to do it, and Jesus tells us to go make disciples for the benefit of others, but it actually helps us too, which is why I've called this a spiritual discipline, because when you start teaching other people, sharing your faith, it sharpens your own faith. It's going to grow us as well. As you start explaining your faith, it forces you to clarify the things you believe. It forces you to get a deeper understanding of what's going on. And as you demonstrate and live out your life for others to see, it makes you practice what you preach. And it makes you pause and go, oh, was that actually in line with my faith? Do I need to fix that? And as you repeat this and go over and over, it strengthens your confidence and your understanding. This is why like teachers and mentors seem to have a good grasp on the things that they teach, because they have to get like one step ahead of everyone else to be able to do this. Discipling helps you even keep your own faith fresh, helps it not get stale. It stops you from becoming stagnant and passive. Now, I'm not great at kicking a football. Some of you have seen me try to kick a football. It's not good. But Micah has asked me recently to teach him how to kick a footy. Oh, that's a big thing, because sports has never been my spiritual gift. Let's be honest. But Micah's asked me, Dad, how can I kick a football? And I was like, okay, give me a minute. That's forced me to go and learn. And just think back on all the advice that's ever been given to me and go and watch some YouTube clips and go, all right, what's the best way to hold the football? What orientation? Where do the laces go? What steps do I take to try and kick it? What does the follow through look like? I'm still not great, but I'm better than I was 3 months ago. Thank you. I can now probably kick it to the back of the room. It's all good. But the point is, as Mike has asked me to teach him, as I'm going through and trying to learn how to kick a football myself, I'm getting better at it as I'm just trying to stay one step ahead of Micah as I try to teach him how to kick. And that's what happens for us in disciple making as we teach this. God uses it to deepen our own faith. Even if we're just staying one step ahead of the people we're mentoring, we're learning ourselves as we go, which I think is a great encouragement. But my personal challenge today is, what is stopping you from becoming a disciple maker, from being willing to walk alongside someone and pass on your faith? Here's just a few barriers that might be stopping you, and it might be something that Satan's whispering in your ear to stop you, but here's my first one. I just don't know. I don't know enough. That can be a game stopper right there, because we don't want to look bad or get halfway through and have to back out because we don't know the answers. But here's the thing. If you think you don't know enough to be able to pass on your faith, you do have enough knowledge to know that Jesus has rescued you from sin. You do have enough knowledge to know that God has forgiven you of your sins and has made a way for you to be with him for eternity. Share that. You might think you don't know enough, or you've made too many mistakes that others would look at you and go, you hypocrite, but you do know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and that God has forgiven you and he gives you second chances, and you can influence people with those things. Live that out and tell people about it and help them as they step over their own mistakes, as they try to set their faith in God. And even if you don't have all the answers, that's okay. Like, be authentic and say, I don't know the answer to that weird theological question you've asked. I'm going to go ask someone else and come back and tell you. It's okay. If you don't know enough, you actually do, I think. You actually know enough to get started. Well, maybe you're thinking, I just don't know what to say. Yeah, I'm good at that one. You might think it weird that I chose a profession where I have to get up and speak. God has funny sense of humor sometimes. But you know what? You know, we get excited to tell people about all sorts of things that we're already excited about, like the footy results on the weekend, what we did last week, family member accomplishments, funny thing that happened to me the other day. We get excited to tell people these kinds of things, but we suddenly get hesitant to say anything remotely connected to Jesus. Do you ever find that? Or we're too scared to upset people by telling them about this most exciting thing that we have, the fact that God has done this amazing stuff in our lives. Now, I'm not saying go out and find the first person you see at Coles and corner them and say, I just got to tell you about Jesus, and they're going, who the heck are you? That's not what I'm trying to say. But when someone does ask you a question or is going through something or an opportunity arises in conversation where you can bring up your faith, you do have something to say. I remember when I was at uni, so this is a while ago now, but I'd be sitting with my mates and none of them were Christians. They all knew I was. And we'd be talking about all sorts of things and they would often look at me and go, oh yeah, how does that fit in with church? Like, we could be talking about all sorts of things and they go, oh yeah, God doesn't like that, does he? And I suddenly had opportunity to be able to say, well, here's what I think and here's what I believe God has taught me in that sort of space. And even when we talk about assignments and asking, oh, how does that fit in with your faith? I had opportunity to speak. Now, today, being 20 years later, I wish I could go back and say it much better. But that's not the point. The point is I had an opportunity in that moment and God gave me the chance to speak into those people's lives. Maybe another barrier is you think you've already done enough or I'm too old for this. Now, I haven't read about Christian retirement in the Bible. You might have. If you have, tell me about it because I look forward to it. But I actually read more about Christians who are telling about their faith all the way through to the very end. There is always someone you could be influencing, always. Whether they're younger than you in age or just in faith maturity, you can still be an influence on the people around you, helping them grow in spaces that you've already grown in. It's going through challenges or situations in life that you've already had experience in that you can offer, hey, this is what I experienced in the past. You can pass on what you have learned to others. The key is that we are being filled by God and we're having the spiritual formation done inside of us as we engage in spiritual disciplines so that we can then pour that out to other people. Dallas Willard's work often talks about the importance of our spiritual formation so that we can be a conduit for God's will and sharing that into the world, basically. This idea of practicing spiritual disciplines and allowing God to transform us on the inside so that can be shared. A friend of mine talked about it being like a pipe. And he said, make sure you're always being a pipe and not a dam or a reservoir who's just collecting the water and never letting it out. We're never meant to just keep all this stuff to ourselves. We're supposed to take what God does in us and share it. So if we imagined our lives like a pipe with God pouring in one end and then changing us and shaping us as we go, and then we pour that out to others, that can help others grow as well. So as we become more and more like Christ, as we can become better and better conduits for letting God's work flow through us and into others. You didn't get to where you are today on your own. You were likely discipled by someone, or probably many someones. People who spent time investing in you, probably for some long periods of time, or maybe people who are only a part of your life for a brief season. But people who have prayed for you, loved you, cared for you, read scripture with you, shaped your walk with Jesus, people who, because of what they've done in your life, you are here today with the faith that you have. And I thank God for those people in my life. But my question today is this: who are you going to be that person for next? Who are you going to be that person for next? If you are a parent, maybe that's your kids, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to just be kids. It might be someone who is younger than you in age or just in spiritual maturity. But you can even disciple people older than you too. You have these life lessons that you can pass on to others. For example, who do you see around you that you could pass things on to? So if you're, let's be generous, in the 70 plus bracket, look around at the 50-year-olds. Who might you see and love in that generation who you can pass on what you've learned? Or 50-year-olds, why don't you look around at the 20 to 30-year-olds and see what young professionals, young parents, young people that have all this life ahead of them, how could you get alongside them and journey with them? Or 20 to 30-year-olds, what are the kids that you could be getting around and shaping their life as they could become adults in this world? Any of us can look around and see who are the people in our circles that we're just that little bit further along in life that we can turn around and pass on what we've learned. Those are the people we can be discipling. And that's just inside the church. What people are in your circles outside of the church who you could be sharing your faith with and gently nudging towards Jesus? The challenge is this: instead of just leaving it up to someone else, What if you took the opportunities that appear in front of you? Instead of shying away from speaking, what if you took the courage and offered up to disciple someone? Instead of grumbling about the next generation or complaining about why they're not doing things or why they're not doing what you think they should, why not build relationships with them and disciple them and love them and trust them and shape them and pass on your faith to them? This pipeline of being a disciple will only continue if we step up and participate in it. So as my friend said, let's not be dams or reservoirs with God's grace. Let's be pipes where it can flow freely. So how do I start this? How can I start being a disciple maker? I mean, it doesn't have to be difficult. Make it easy on yourself, eh? And just practice at it, and then you can get better at it as you go. So make it easy. Find someone you already like and know. Like, you don't have to find someone you don't like. Find someone you do like. Invest in them. Decide you're going to love them, obviously with their permission. If they're saying no, don't just keep pouring on them. But replicate and imitate the ways of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, they lived this out themselves. They invested in people and not only taught things about God, but they also lived it out in front of them. And they let people see them in their highs and their lows. They let people see their engagement with God and how they lived it out. But they didn't just make sure they imitated them. They made sure they explained the why as well. So who can you be doing that for? So as we start to wrap up today, I just got a few reflection questions for you. Who is investing in you right now? Who is pouring into your pipe at the top and filling you up? Who is sharing the things of God with you? Who are you learning from? What wisdom are you gleaning from someone else? Whose life are you imitating? If you can't think of anyone, maybe you need to find someone so that you're not just operating from a dry well, so that your pipe is actually being filled before you pour it out. But then also, who are you investing in yourself? Who are you pouring out the things that you've learned into? How are you being this pipeline? Who are you teaching or mentoring or living alongside or loving? Because all that teaching and shaping and formation in you is ready to be poured out of the end of your pipe into someone else's. This is getting weird. But I think you're catching the analogy, right? God can pour into us through people that we can pour into others. And then lastly, what is an immediate step that you can take? Like, if you go, I'll do this when I'm ready, or I'll do this next week, or I'll do this in 2026, if that's your mentality, it's never going to happen. So what is one small thing you could do this afternoon or tomorrow or sometime this week to get you moving towards the idea of investing in someone else? Are you going to find people that you can identify to do this with? Are you going to ask or offer to mentor someone? What is it you could do? But the reality is this. I've been talking all this morning about disciple making, the imperative for us to go do it. Be honest, God is going to build his church, whether we're part of it or not. God has not let his church die in the 2,000 years that it's been existing, and his church is going to last through to the end of time. He's able to do this with or without us, but he has invited us to be part of it. Nay, he's actually commanded us to do it through the Great Commission, to participate in this, to be participating in passing on the greatest gift we've ever received, that is the good news of Jesus, that we can be bringing this good news of Jesus to a hurting and broken world. Imagine if we were a church who was active in passing on from generation to generation God's mighty acts, like Psalm 145 said. Imagine if our church was extremely active in being a multiplying community where faith never ends with us. So my encouragement for us today is to not drop the baton. Don't be the generation that lets faith die with us. Let's be active disciple makers, passing on the things that we have learned. Shall we pray? Well, God, I thank you for your word and the things it teaches us. And this morning, God, as we have been thinking about this idea of disciple making, This active way of passing on our faith that you've called us to do through your Great Commission. God, I ask that you would help each of us, wherever we are on that spectrum of never thought of doing it through to having 10,000 disciples under our belt. God, I pray that you would encourage us to move forward along that some way today. God, the people that are in our circles in our lives, would you help us to see where you are at work in their life and how we can get on board with that? God, the people that we are too scared to share our faith with, would you give us opportunities? But God, would you just help us to see through your eyes what it is that we could do to become disciple makers, to be actively sharing this faith with others. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.